John chapter 11, if you would please. John chapter 11. And then turn to the book of Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Today we've been spending time trying to sort of set the course for this year. You ever flown on the airplane, maybe recently, or I don't know how long they've been doing this, but when we took the plane to Korea, you could push a button on the little screen in front of you, and it would show you where you were at. Okay, it really didn't help much, but I mean, just okay, you're that dot somewhere is over the vast blue ocean, I guess, wherever, and but sort of tracking where you are, okay. But the most important thing to me was where we started and where we ended, okay. So that was the most important part of the equation for me. Now, the middle part was important because that's essential from getting to point A to point B, but the starting point was critical. And when we started, it was important that we went the right direction. Now, I wasn't flying the plane. I would like to have helped, but they didn't ask me to. But when we left Detroit, we had to go a certain direction. Had we left Detroit and gone directly towards London, we could have gotten there, but we wouldn't have gotten there because that's not how the flight was designed, okay? It was designed to go the other direction. And so we've got to make sure that we're in the right, start at the right point. So today we've been walking, and throughout the month of January, actually, we will be sort of making sure that we're starting as a church family, corporately, and hopefully individually in the right direction. Because this year, I really want us to love like Jesus loves. That's a burden of my heart. I've worked on this theme for this year for multiple months, and it took many different incarnations as far as the phraseology of it. But I really am convinced that if we are going to be able to accomplish God's will as a church family corporately and individualized individually, we're going to have to step it up in the love that we have for others. And we're going to have to really just focus on that and love like Jesus loves and allow our hearts to be impacted by the behavior or the condition of others. Now, before we get to our text, in our text tonight, this morning we talked about loving like Jesus, Romans 5:8, which is our theme verse for the year. We hope you'll memorize that during this month. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the subtitle is A Broken Heart for a Broken World. So this morning we laid out the parameters for loving like Jesus. Tonight we're going to lay down some parameters for living on purpose with a broken heart for other people. Now, lest you misunderstand what this means, I want to draw your attention to Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, Job going through an enormous time of suffering. His heart is broken. His finances have taken a tremendous reversal. His children have died. His health has gone south. He has just had an enormous string, not of bad luck, but he's had a string of God's will working out in the most painfully imaginable way, with pain. God allows this. He said, well, Satan did it. Well, however you want to say it, but God had veto power and God let it happen. Whatever you want to say it, however that works in your theology structure so that you can square it, put the round peg in the square hole, that's fine. But the fact is, God allowed it. God could have stopped it. Job's children would not have died if God hadn't allowed it. Job would not have lost his money if God hadn't allowed it. Job would not have been afflicted physically if God hadn't allowed it. Now shows up sort of like Mo, Larry, and Curly of comforters. His friends show up, okay? And from chapter 4 on, they make a total mess of it. I have a couple of dear pastor friends of mine, preacher friends of mine, who when we talk to each other and we try to give advice or encouragement, we often will quote each other the same phraseology. I don't want to be one of Job's friends. And you never want to be like one of Job's friends from chapter 4 on. But being like Job's friends in chapter 2 and verse 13 is actually quite helpful. But let's begin reading the verse 11. And when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. So here they hear it and they're moved. Verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, lifted up their voices and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Now, what are they doing there? They are astonished at what Job looks like. Because Job has not stepped out of the flannel graph department in the Sunday school department or Sunday school producing company. Okay? He's not been placed on somebody's searched his picture on Google Images and thrown it up on the screen, and his look is real. It's difficult. He's in great pain. And they engage in verse 12 with a broken heart. Now look at verse 13. They sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. May I say this? When you have a broken heart for people, you cannot always multitask. Are you a multitasker? If you like to listen and do and move and whatever, you don't want to just be in one thing. You know, there are times when a broken heart needs singular attention. And they do that for 7 days. Now look at the next phrase. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. When you have a broken heart for broken people, you don't have the answers. You don't have all the answers. You don't have to say a lot. In fact, usually the less said, the better. The deeper you go in the grief and the brokenness of somebody's heart, the fewer words should be spoken. Because in the depths of the brokenness of people's heart, there is a sensitivity whereby every syllable is magnified. And so when you're confronting somebody whose heart is really broken and you're just running off at the mouth and blah, 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 you're giving them a spirit, you're giving them an internal headache, an emotional headache, because they just can't take it. So when we talk about having a broken heart for a broken world, we're not talking about having all the answers. We're not talking about having, a pack of Romans 8:28 ready to throw out and to throw at people. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about really allowing ourselves to be impacted by what other people are going through. Can I ask you a question? Do you allow yourself to be impacted by what other people are going through? You say, well, preacher, I got so many problems myself, I don't have room for anybody else's. That's not true. You see, let me give you a word picture, if I may. If you view your life as a house, unless in this house there are 15 rooms of different shapes and sizes and whatever, there are 15 rooms. And your life, your activity consumes a certain percentage of rooms, but there is some space in your life, in everybody's life, that those rooms are only spaces available for ministering to other people. You don't have, it's just that space, it's for that. And while you may be consumed in this room over here right now or that room over here, the fact is you do have room in your heart to allow your heart to be broken for other people. You're not so busy and bothered right now with your own problems that you can't care about somebody else. Think of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not. Remember last Sunday night we had the Lord's Supper. We talked about that. Here he's on the cross in enormous pain. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Behold, your mother, your son, taking care of his mother. His life was filled with difficulty, but he had room to care about other people. Now, you and I are going to do the same thing, and we need to do the same thing. Now, I want to draw your attention tonight. We're going to give you four principles, and in the next multiple weeks, we'll try to build on these principles and expand on them over the next couple of few Sunday night services together. But I want to talk to you about a broken heart for a broken world. I want to draw your attention to two passages in the New Testament, the only two examples of Jesus crying in the Gospels. There are no examples of him laughing, though, but nothing wrong with laughing, but there are two examples. There's an example or a reference in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, a reference to him crying, but there are two examples in the Gospels of him crying. We're going to look at those tonight, and I'm going to give you four observations, very simple, and then we'll land the plane. Again, what we're doing this evening is laying the groundwork for the next subsequent Sunday nights, as we'll take each of these and expand them and make them hopefully better, more understandable and more applicable to your life. Number one, the call to have a broken heart, number one, is a call to open your heart to the burdens of others. To open your heart to the burdens of others. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, you have Lazarus dies. And verse 4, Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." And then in verse 7, he says, "Let us go now into Jerusalem." He's waiting multiple days here, okay? I believe it's 4 days, is it not? I believe. And he's multiple days. And then he comes to the scene, okay? And he explains that he's glad that Lazarus has died in the process in verse 14. And Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now he has died, and Jesus' purpose has delayed his coming. Okay? You do realize when we view God as delaying his actions, we're simply we're looking at it from our standpoint. From his standpoint, he's right on time, accomplishing his will. Verse 17, "And when Jesus came, he found that they had laid him in the grave 4 days already." He'd been dead for 4 days. And so Jesus comes to the scene, and Jesus makes a theological statement in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." But that's filled with meaning. Look at verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou me?" This. And of course, now understand this. He comes on the scene knowing what's going on and theologically clear in his teaching. So his theology is clear. And his knowledge of what's going to happen is also clear. Because down in verse 39, he says, "Take ye away the stone." And in verse 43, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." In verse 44, he says, "Loose him and let him go." So now watch this. Jesus understands. Now watch this. Jesus knows it's all going to work out. Does he not? He does. And he knows the theology about the resurrection. But neither of that negates verse 35. Jesus wept. This word "wept" here is different than the earlier one mentioned, the word mentioned about weeping, which is a very demonstrative outward expression of grief. This is a more silent or quiet expression of grief. But the idea is, he is brokenhearted. He is brokenhearted about the burden that those he cares about are going through. Now listen to me. Your theology may be perfectly accurate, and your confidence that God's going to work things out may be clear and definitive. And yet that does not negate the need for me to open up my heart to the burden that other people have. I can't hide, if you would, I can't run from their broken heart and run to clear theology or to dynamic faith, though both have a place, and in this storyline, in this narrative, they have a place. But neither of those negate my need to be moved by the burdens of other people. So when I'm called upon to have a broken heart, I'm called upon to allow my heart to be open to the burdens of others. Now, turn to Luke 19. Because now we shift gears to a different point. In Luke 19, you have the narrative of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. So he's on the short rows, as it were, in his earthly ministry. He's had the year of obscurity when he first came on the scene. And then his second year, the year of notoriety, as became famous with all of his miracles and demonstrative actions and his popularity just soaring through the roof. He's at the height of the popularity. And then in his third year, all the opposition now has been coming and attacking him. And now he's pulled away in the third year, away from a lot of the Jewish locations, the more Gentile-oriented locations, and he's did a lot of discipling of his disciples. And now he's coming into Jerusalem and is getting ready for the final act of the play, if you would. This is the third act of a three-act play, in a sense, his earthly ministry part of it. He's getting ready to come into Jerusalem, and he's gonna wind up on the cross. And verse 28 of Luke 19. And when he had thus spoken, he went before into Jerusalem. And in verse 30, he says, "Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, wherein never a man sat, loose him, and bring him hither." So he sent some of his disciples to go get this colt to come back. Verse 31, "And if any man ask, why do ye loose him? Thus saith, shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." And verse 32 says, "And they that were sent went their way, and they found even as he had said." So now all the preparations are taking place. Okay? The animals brought to him. All right? Now look down at verse 37. "And when he was not come nigh, even now into the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Now we're having a Babacostal fit here. Okay? They're getting real excited. The Messiah's coming to town. Okay? Verse 38, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." He said, "I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And of course, he's just using a hypothetical situation. He's saying, listen, this is acceptable worship going on here. Acknowledgement. The crowd is shouting. Of course, next time it's recorded that the crowd shouts in Luke is when they call him to be crucified a number of days later. So people become very fickle in their responses. Verse 41, "And when he had come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Now that's the setting here, okay? Now in verses 42 and 43 and 44... I want to draw, if I may, to your attention three observations, again, about the brokenness of Christ's heart. He allowed himself to be touched by the burden of Lazarus' family and of his friends. But now this is a more corporate setting. He is now looking over the city. He's now viewing the people he has loved forever because he's God. And when you see this, you see three points in which this brokenness intersects. There are three realities that this broken heart intersects with. Number two, you have it on your outline. Write this down. A broken heart for a broken world requires the calm to open your heart to the ignorance of others. to the ignorance of others. Look at verse 42, saying, if thou hast known, if thou at last in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes. There's some debate on what exactly he's referring to there, the peace, but there's no disputing the fact that there is a lack of knowledge, there's an ignorance. If thou hast known, there were things they did not understand. Now listen to me. It is very easy when people have a brokenness about themselves to become critical. It's very easy. Well, you know, if they hadn't done this, then that wouldn't have happened. Well, if they had just do this, then that wouldn't be as bad. And I can be sometimes critical of the ignorance of people who don't know any better, but yet when I'm broken for people, I have to accept and allow myself to be touched by their ignorance. Not bothered by it, not critical of it, not hateful towards it, not resentful of it. Okay? Sometimes people will come to us for counseling, and they will say things, and you ache for them, and they're making decisions that just are going to go the wrong direction, and you know that. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you become impatient with their ignorance. But in fact, their ignorance ought to be a point in which your broken heart connects with them. That you allow yourself, because people... Let me give you a couple of references to write down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about how Satan blinds the mind of people that they don't believe. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 12 through 15 talks about how not only the devil, but also his angels appear as angels of light. I had a relative one time that was having enormous trouble financially. And he got sucked into a pyramid scheme. And in his ignorance, he was exuberant, almost to the point of bankruptcy. He would go to the conferences and he would buy the... This is back in the tape era. He would buy the tapes, he would buy the books, he would go to the conference. He says, yes, I'm going to be a millionaire and I'm going to do this. And he had a vision. And the whole time you're thinking, you know, it's just... You could just see. This road ends in a dead end. You're going down a dead end road. This is not good. And I could find myself being annoyed by his ignorance as opposed to being burdened for it. It's a fine line. You see, people do get blinded spiritually to truths. May I say this? We're all in this sense alike. None of us are above it. You see, my friend, you're not above making ignorant decisions. You're not above being ignorant and in your ignorance making decisions at a difficult crossroads and creating more problems for yourself because of your lack of knowledge. That's true for all of us. Okay? But here, his brokenness was, he was burdened, he was brokenhearted over the ignorance of others. It burdened you, not annoyed you. Why don't you listen to me? I know what you should do. Well, you might know what they should do, but is your heart broken over their ignorance? Or are you annoyed by it? Are you angry about it? Number three, write this down, and then we'll talk about it. The call to open your heart to the consequences in store for others. The consequences for others. Look at verse 43. But the day shall come upon thee that thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee and pass thee around and keep thee in on every side. Speaking prophetically of that tremendous day, a number of years later, when Rome would come in and they would level the city, where tens of thousands would be killed. A Holocaust-kind moment. You see, he's burdened about where that's going to lead. The consequences in their life. You see, sometimes our broke, we become callous. Now watch this. You realize you can be correct, but callous. You can be correct in your assessment of the other person's problem and need, but you become callous in your approach and God can't use you because you have a cold heart. You're trying to fix them. You know, I love my father enormously, and I've tried to learn from his positive examples and tried to not follow some of the others. And to some degree, I've succeeded, and to some degree, I've not succeeded. But one of the challenges of when you're parenting adult children, all of us who are parenting adult children understand this, and that is the challenge of making sure that you don't come across in a way that ignores these truths. And particularly, the word ignorance, you have to understand, all of us hopefully learn over time. And we have to not be bothered, but be burdened when people are going through difficult times. And whether it be ignorance or the consequences of their choices. When they have to work through things. I remember one time Jonathan was going through a situation a number of years ago, and he was learning experientially as a husband how to take care of a certain problem, and I could see the accident about happening. I could see it happening. The kids were staying with us, and they were going off for a couple of nights to some place, and they couldn't find the keys. You know, if you have three kids, the fact that you can actually find the car, to me, is like, when Greg can find his car, to me, that's like an upside with three kids. I mean, because what I'm saying is, having, three kids are four times work of two kids, I think. That's been my observation. I've only had two. And four kids, well, that's just like off the chart. But the point being, they couldn't find the keys. And he was becoming anxious. And I saw so much my wife's first husband in him. I know, yeah, it was humbling. It was like, oh, this is not the way to respond. Maybe he won't listen to this message in Korea. If he does, sorry. But I could see it. And so finally I had to call him, and I was becoming annoyed by it. Which is like somewhat like, really? The pot calling the kettle black? Where do you think he learned it from? Hello? Can I get a witness? Okay. Come on, Dad. Just the way it is. And but then I had to say, no, son, let me point this out to you. And he responded. But my motivation had to be out of a burden to want to help him and not out of it being annoyed by his choices. See, I'm making a point here, okay? When we are going to have a broken heart for other people, get off your high horse like you know everything. And just accept the fact that people are ignorant of certain things and be burdened about where their consequences are going to lead them as opposed to you being inconvenienced by their choices. Again, the subsequent weeks, we'll take these concepts and try to make them more concrete in our thinking. But I want to lay down the groundwork. I've got to be willing to allow my heart to be burdened to the consequences in store for others when they make wrong choices or going through difficult times. And by the way, may I say this? This idea, and we'll deal with this more a number of weeks from now when we talk about point three again. The consequences in store are not always consequences of wrong behavior. Karen and I have dear friends of ours who are navigating through some very difficult times, and this can be a very difficult year for them. And it would not be unexpected that next Christmas would be completely different than this Christmas for them. And the consequences they are dealing with as our friends, nothing to do with right or wrong, living right or not living right, simply has to matter of due of science and chemicals and disease and all the rest of it. So now, don't misunderstand that sometimes, watch this, the burdens here and the ignorance and the consequences, these are always originating in like wrongness. It's just sometimes life. So don't take this and say, well, I'm talking about people who are in sin. Well, these people obviously were sinful here, but I'm just telling you, and we'll see this when we take these truths in subsequent weeks and enlarge on them, that this is applicable not only to those who are in sin, but to those who are doing all the right things, like Job, and it's happening to them. I'll give you the fourth one, then we'll land the plane. Number four, a call to open your heart to the hopelessness of others. Verse 44, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and the children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You see, Jesus knows that all this city he's looking at is going to be devastated. Now, because in our country, all of our oldest structures in our country, by and large, is new construction by European standards. If we have a 100-year-old house, well, that's like almost new construction in some of those towns, like in Paris and in London and stuff like that. Our perspective of time is different. And our perspective of how things are physically around us are different. Some of you were here when Isabel hit. Remember Isabel? Anybody remember Isabel? Okay, some of you do. Okay, it was a great storm. I mean, it worked for me. But anyhow, we won't go there. Okay, gave me a couple of rooms. But anyhow, but the point is, it was a tremendous storm. Okay? And it was weird because it's the first time I'd ever been in a curfew situation. I didn't know it was in a curfew situation. We were out biking the next day, and the policeman said, "Do you realize there's a curfew?" I said, "Well, we don't have any power. We don't know what's going on." And it is weird when you have no power and you have no connection to the outside world and everything's off. Okay? It's just a weird, some of you have been through that before. And certainly I'm not saying it's a big deal, but when you're going, it's just weird. I remember when we were in Raleigh, when Hurricane Fran came through, that was weird because a town the size of Raleigh and in the carrier that we lived in, there was only one intersection where there was a Burger King and a convenience store that had electricity, and no other place within multiple miles of our house in a metropolitan area had any electricity. That was just like weird. Well, here, Jesus knows the depth and breadth of the destruction is going to be beyond the comprehension. That when this is not Isabel coming through or Hurricane Fran coming through, this is a force coming through and there's not going to be anybody left. It's hopeless. And his heart is broken, I would submit to you, with a sense at the intersection of their hopelessness. His heart is broken at the intersection of the consequences in store for them. He's connecting with their ignorance. That's where his brokenness is, in those arenas. And what we're going to do, Lord willing, the next number of Sunday nights, as we have time, is we're going to think about these individually. We're going to expand on them and try to challenge ourselves to understand what it means to open up our heart to the burdens of others in ways that will change us, will make us more sensitive, will make us more open, will make us more usable to God individually and as a church by God's grace. Take your Wilds book, if you would, and turn to number 83. Before Pastor Jeremy comes and closes the services in prayer and with a blessing for the fellowship time, and if he has to make an announcement, he can make it then. He's going to make it then if he has anything to make, which he may. I'm not sure if he does or not. If he does, it's great. He can make it then. But let's sing, Lord, as I seek your guidance for the day. Let's just sing this one with a reverent thoughtfulness. This is, I guess, the invitation part here would be to invite you to think through these truths. And ask yourself the question, are you willing for God to break your heart for other people this year? Or are you willing to ask God to give you grace to be the person He wants you to be like Christ towards others? Or are you content in living your life all about yourself? I hope not. Let's sing the song and think about it and pray about it as we sing it. Lord, as I seek. You ready? Lord, as I seek your guidance for the day, I find my thoughts unyielding. Confusion crowds my way. But when I bow to you, the challenges you guide me through. Your promises are ever new. I claim them for today. Your will cannot lead me where your grace will not keep me. Your hand will protect me. I rest in your care. Your eyes will watch over me. Your love will forgive me. And when I am faltering, I still will find you there. Let's go and accept the fact that if we're going to live this way this year, it is not going to be easy. We need God's grace every day in every area of our lives. And let's do that. Pastor Jeremy, would you come and get an announcement to make it, and then close us in prayer and ask the blessing for the food. And we hope you'll stay in fellowship with us if you can, okay? God bless you.
Program. If you haven't, if you had any questions about that, I'm gonna be up in the front or in the fellowship hall if you need to talk to me as well. Also, if you have your outlines, go by the office for the sweet reward afterwards. And so, I hope we enjoy the fellowship. Let's pray. Father in heavens, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for grace. We thank you for, Lord, that you had a broken heart for this broken world. As we go into 2015. That we remember that we need to have a broken heart in order to love people. There's many people that have issues that are going through in people's lives today that we need to have. We can't always have the understanding to go through that with them. But that we pray, Lord, that we have the heart to help them understand your love for them. We pray for this food as we're about to partake, Lord, that you give us we enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy the food. Help us to leave here changed people, Lord. We thank for this in your precious holy name. Amen.